All right, if you would, please turn to Psalm 22. This is one of the first times in a while that I haven't put the actual thing I'm preaching on in your bulletin as a passage that you could follow along with, because I wanted to have the thing from Palm Sunday, you know, the riding in on a donkey part on there for you, so... So you'll have to pay attention to where we're headed here. While you're looking for Psalm 22, which if you have trouble finding it, it's right before Psalm 23, which is one that most of you know where that how to find that, so just turn left. While you're doing that, the only joke I could find this morning is this. A Quaker farmer was milking his cow when she switched him in the face with her tail. He patiently said, "Cow, thou shalt not do that." He kept milking until she kicked and sent the half-filled milk pail tumbling across the barn, spilling and ruining all the milk. The farmer went around to the face of the cow, took her by the ears in his big calloused hands. He looked at her and said, "Cow, thou knowest that I am a Quaker and that I cannot strike thee. But, cow, thou also must know that I can sell thee to a Baptist." I'm not sure exactly what that all means, but I'll go with it. So. All right. Well, this morning, what we're going to look at is the message is entitled "The Longest Day of Wise." I don't know if you remember, a long time ago, there was a movie called "The Longest Day." It was a very famous movie. It was back during the time where studios would make movies where there's about 10 or 15 years there where they would have these all-star cast. They would have stars, you know, every, you know, like Airport and Earthquake, all these movies that they would have like 20 or 30 people that by themselves would be stars in a movie. So they have them all like in this huge ensemble cast where you're like, oh, I know them and them and them, you know, and now they're just playing parts in a big story. Well, in The Longest Day, it was a movie about, well, D-Day, June 6, 1944. It was released in 1962. Just about every famous actor that wasn't doing anything else that year at the time, they had him in the movie. John Wayne, Henry Fonda, Richard Burton, Robert Mitchum, Sean Connery, Eddie Albert. And the list went on and on. I mean, there were like 20 or 30 other people. I just figured you didn't want to see the whole list. These are just people that you've probably heard of. It was a big-time production. Won a couple of Oscars. But it was about D-Day. Maybe. There you go. It told the story of D-Day when the Allies invaded the beaches of Normandy, France, to defeat Germany in World War II. Nobody would argue that June 6, 1944 was not an extremely long day. You know, they were hitting the beaches before dawn. And it was a long, brutal day. Thousands of American and Allied forces lost their lives on the beach, having to fight and get your way to the cliffs and climb up, get up the cliffs. Anytime you've ever known or met someone who was a veteran of D-Day, thank them, because just saying you're a veteran, you know, some battles, if you're a veteran of it, you might not have had to do as much difficult physical labor and force as you did. I mean, D-Day involved being shot at, going up a beach, getting to the cliff, climbing up the cliff while you're being shot down upon by the Germans. What they did was nothing short of amazing. But there are other days that happen in our lives that can seem equally long. And many of us can think back and think of those days, whether they're days when bad news came from wherever. You had a diagnosis at the doctor, you or a loved one did. Loss of a relationship, a job problem, any sort of storm, whether real or figurative. All of these point to days where there's a lot of times there are things you think about and think, oh yeah, I remember that day. I remember it well. Where were you when you were told that news? And how you had to process it and think about it, and it just seemed like time stood still and everything was sort of surreal. That's what we're looking at here. A day that just, all day you're just thinking, why? You can't come up with a good answer. It just seems like it's just the clock stopped. Well, if you look at Psalm 22, that is a good example of what we're talking about. And that's not even going to be the focus of the message. It's just the example that points to where we're looking now. Psalm 22 was believed to have been written somewhere around 1044 BC. It's a good place if you want to find out about Good Friday, which is odd to say that because, you know, Good Friday happened roughly 1100, just short of 1100 years later. But while the human hand that wrote it of David may have had something else in mind as he wrote it, what was being inspired by God on him, what he was looking at is what happened to the Lord as he hung on the cross. Now, while we fortunately don't have to go through hanging on the cross for our sins because Jesus already has done that for us, we often do feel pain and abandonment in days like these and other examples. And, you know, Jesus knows the feeling of abandonment firsthand. There's never a point where you can say, well, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's felt it at a depth even deeper than any of the examples I could ever conjure up. So if you've ever experienced grief or pain or loss that where you felt like you could barely breathe and wondered why it happened, where was God, how did this happen, think about the words. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 22, but at least part of it, just so you can see how it starts here. Psalm 22, starting with verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And by the way, if that sounds familiar, Psalm 22, verse 1, those are the words Jesus spoke from the cross when God turned his back on him because my sin was on him and God had to turn around. So that, when he's yelling, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's yelling it because he's by himself, taking me. Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. That's what they were saying at the foot of the cross as well. Well, he talked about he saved everybody else. Why can't he? God can't save him? Verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb and made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. But not far, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Just picture what, you know, the person saying this is in a desperate situation. Look at verse 18. That should look familiar as well. They divide my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. It's like you're standing at the foot of the cross reading Psalm 22, 1100 years before. It's not unusual that you find examples in Scripture of things like this that happened, because God knew when the cross was not some accident, some tragedy that, oh, we could have avoided it had this happened. Or it was 1,100 years before. You have a picture running of it. You could see it happen. God knew about it way before that. He knew exactly everything that was going to happen, and he did it anyway. Now, as we see that, though, keep in mind, it doesn't require something as tragic as someone hanging on a cross. But there are many times, as we've seen with examples like this, where people get to where they are just so desperate because they feel like, you know, this has happened, where was God? Why haven't I been helped or anything? So if you look at me with me to John 11, verses 1 through 44. John 11, I'm not going to read all 44, don't worry about that. But John 11, this is a familiar story to you. This is the story of Lazarus. John 11. Lazarus and his family were good friends of Jesus. They lived in a little town near Jerusalem called Bethany, which I think was on the map before, but it didn't show up. Oh, there it is. Now it shows up. I even found one with an arrow. I didn't even have to do this. See where the great big red arrow is? That's where Bethany is. Okay. Now, when John 11 starts, Jesus is up here in the northern part of the country near Galilee. That's the Sea of Galilee right there. Well, that's Bethany. There's Jerusalem right next to it. As it says in Scripture, it's only a couple miles away. So as John 11, verse 1 starts, picture this family that is so close to Jesus and their friend, his friend, is dying. Now, a certain man, John 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was with Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed. This is where it sounds ironic here. He stayed two more days. It doesn't say he gets up and runs back to, you know, where Bethany is. Jesus loved Martha, his sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you were going there again? This is Judea, because he was already not popular there. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are not 12 hours in the day? Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now keep in mind that at that time, sleep was a euphemism for death. So often if you hear that, you think that in their time, they would refer to it like that in the New Testament times. Verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now see, he already knows this. He's not even there. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas and Peter usually were the two. If they had something clueless to say, this is where they'd say it. So Thomas didn't know what he was talking about. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, as you see on the map up there. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. At that, in their day, when someone died, Jewish people would come to the house and stay there with them, and it was not proper etiquette, shall we say, to get up and leave the house. If they're there mourning and grieving with you, you're not supposed to get up and go off somewhere. So that's why Martha comes first. Verse 20, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she said that, she quickly arose and came to him. Now Jesus had not come and yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. That's right outside of Bethany. Now the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary got up and quickly went out, followed her and said, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now they've both said it. Verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved them. See how he loved him.'" Now, what can you learn about this type of episode in your life when something terrible has happened? And as you see, both of the ladies have said, "Lord, if you'd just been here." And here they are looking at him saying, "I know if you'd just been here." In other words, if you had, you know, we sent word. If you'd gotten here in time, it wouldn't have happened. The outline of this is on the back of your bulletin. Point number one, a couple of facts to keep in mind when you think about this type of situation. Number one, Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, but he allowed it to happen without him. Now you may be thinking to yourself, what? How? Why would he allow it? How could he? But keep in mind, because it's easy to let the facts of the story get in the way of how you're thinking here. When he says in verse 14, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there," or verse 15, "that you may believe." But he already knew that Lazarus was dead. And for him to know this, we know he's the Lord because he was a good 40, 50 miles away. And they didn't have cell phones or any communication like that. So by the time when the messenger got to him, it was just that he's sick, not that he's dead. He knew he was already dead by that point. For Jesus to know this already, he had to be who he said he was, and therefore he permitted it. Now you're thinking, well, why would he permit it if he was his friend? Point number two, verse 15, "so that we may believe." So that we may believe. This does not mean that Lazarus' family was not devastated. Because they were. And it doesn't mean that Jesus liked death, that he would allow it to happen. We know Jesus doesn't like death. We know that Jesus hates death because it's caused by sin. You know, and he conquered death on the cross. He hates sin and death so much that he died to remove it as a factor between us and him. Yet he states here that he allowed it so that we would believe. That's one of those things you have to let sink in for a second and realize what he's saying here. Which leads us then to point number three. If he knew that Lazarus had died and he allowed it to happen so that we may believe. Now, point number three, in pain, we perceive the absence of God. In pain, we perceive the absence of God. Again, if you don't believe that, look at verses 21 and 32. Verse 21, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died.'" Verse 32, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died.'" Jesus arrives to Martha's greeting, and she states that. And notice how Jesus responds here. When Martha says it after verse 21, he says, "Your brother will rise." And she misunderstands. And she's thinking, "Oh, in the future, yeah, he's going to rise in the future. I get that. I've heard your sermons, Jesus. I know that." She doesn't realize he means in a few minutes. He already knows what's about to happen. She doesn't. He then gives a foundational statement of faith that we often quote. Look at verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That is a foundational verse of faith. That is a passage of faith that is in doctrine. I mean, that'll preach. That's like bedrock foundational thing about who Jesus is. He's the resurrection and the life. He's telling her, "No, I don't represent death. I represent life." And yet, his words were really nice. But in her mind, "My brother's still dead in that cave over there." That's what she's thinking. "Okay, Jesus, I get that. You're the resurrection and the life. But he's still dead. You still let it happen." Sometimes when we feel pain, we don't often hear truth spoken clearly to us. She could only think about the pain of losing Lazarus, and why wasn't Jesus here when it happened? Why wasn't he here before it happened? That's what happens often. Think about it. When the pain, as I say, when you get news that's really bad like that, and it's almost a numbing pain where you just, and the clock stops, and you're just thinking, you know, the day lasts forever. And you just find yourself saying, why? Why, God, why did this happen? Why did this have to happen? It's very easy to start questioning things like that. And Jesus knew that. Which brings us to point number 4. Jesus wept with them on the way to the tomb. I think we like to use John 11:35. If you're ever in a Bible trivia game and they ask you what's the shortest verse in the Bible and you say Jesus wept and you look really smart by saying that, but you think it's the shortest verse, that means it was one little tear went down and okay, he's good. No, he cried. No, it doesn't mean he just boo-hooed for 5 seconds and we was done. Read how the passage continues after where I stopped there. He says, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept him from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Groaning in himself means he was upset. That means the whole way from where they were standing to the tomb, they were crying. He was crying. He wept with them all the way there. This was not a little cry. Even if he knew what he was about to do, he still cried with them. You notice, after with Martha, he told her truth. He told her who he is. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And she was not able to process it because the overwhelming grief, even if he'd been in the tomb 4 days, she was still deeply, deeply grieving. Mary was even in less condition. She just was sobbing uncontrollably. And notice Jesus doesn't tell her, "Well, this is who I am," and this is, at that point, she's, you know, he's weeping with her. There are times when we're going to be sitting with grieving people. Sometimes we are the grieving person. Sometimes we're with a grieving person. And when you're in that situation, sometimes it's better to show them Jesus instead of talking doctrine and scripture to them. You can teach them about scripture when things are a little calmer. There are times where they just need a hand to hold. They need to see someone who's crying with them. hand around their shoulder, praying with them. They need, instead of necessarily hearing about Jesus, there are times when they need to see him. That's what we're looking at here. He had already told Martha that he was the resurrection. With Mary, he's showing her who he is. Which then leads us to point number five. Not too long after that event is the first Good Friday. On that first Good Friday, point number five, they also wondered why. If you remember, and we've said this before, it is very easy for us to look back at the crucifixion and think, it's Good Friday. I don't have any kids I've had ask me this week, why are we getting off for Good Friday? What does that mean? They have no clue what Good Friday is. They really have no idea what Easter is. And so if you turn with me to Matthew 27 real fast, we'll finish with this. Matthew 27. Good Friday, we look back post-resurrection with the Holy Spirit. We know how the thing turns out. It's Good Friday. That was the most amazing day. That's when salvation was bought, purchased for me, for you. It's an amazing day for us now. The day it happened was the longest day of their lives. That, imagine, just remember, the events happened so quickly. In Matthew 27, starting with verse 22, when Pilate says to them, What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. From there to verse 61 is unthinkable. The last Sunday morning, they were waving these branches at him, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He teaches in the temple during the week. Thursday night, they're having dinner together. He goes and prays with them in the garden, about 9-ish. And it's dark, and they pray. He has to keep waking them up because they keep falling asleep. Judas shows up with the guards, kisses him on the cheek. He's dead less than 24 hours later, after having been crucified in a really brutal fashion. And to them, going from the scene at the table at the Last Supper to where we are at Matthew 27, verse 61. Matthew 27, verse 61 is a very telling verse. He's been crucified. He's been put in the tomb. We'll start with verse 57, so there's some context here. We'll start with verse 55. Because 55 tells who was there. And many women who follow, this is Matthew 27, 55, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, who were there looking on from afar, they weren't standing right there. Anyone who was his friends were way back. Most of them didn't even show up. Among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Verse 57, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He was on the Sanhedrin. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And since he had standing, he was a Sanhedrin member, he wouldn't have given him to anybody, but because he had standing in the Jewish community, he figured, I better give him, let him have him. He respected him. when Joseph had, verse 59, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And then look at verse 61. This is Friday night. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. I assure you, they weren't talking about their plans for the weekend. They weren't talking about what their vacation plans were in the summer. If there was any words, it was why. They were sobbing uncontrollably. They were in shock. This would be like in the news when you see people walking from an aircraft crash site, and they have that shocked look on their face, like the survivors are walking along like, what just happened? They've gone from following Jesus and everything was wonderful to watching him brutally be murdered on a cross for no reason after he'd been beaten and almost killed in the process of the flogging that Pilate gave him first. And then they made sure he was dead, so there's no question about that. And then they pull him off the cross, put him in a tomb, and they're just sitting there staring at it. Like, what just happened? This is the longest day of their life. Of that I can assure you. Now, you may wonder, well, how do I know that? We know what the scripture says about his followers. They weren't there. Peter had denied him. Peter ran off. He had denied him three times overnight before the sun came up. In fact, he had even done so once with obscenities to go with it to make sure it stuck. They made sure. His followers scattered. It was only, John was there, Mary. There were very few people there, and they were kind of off away. It was a brutal thing to watch. And, the pain and the grief had to have been just numbing to them. And again, you may wonder why. How could I know that they didn't have any hope? Remember Sunday morning, the Sunday after the crucifixion. They weren't going there to collect Easter eggs. They weren't going there to celebrate Easter. What were they doing? They were going to prepare a dead body. They were still in shock. They were going through the motions of being Jewish, which is, this is how we prepare the body. We didn't get to finish Friday night because it was sundown, Passover. You can't do that, Sabbath. So Sunday morning, crack of dawn, they're there. They weren't there to celebrate. They were there to grieve. They were there to finish the process of death. They went there to find a body, Jesus' dead body. The body they were looking for, praise the Lord, they couldn't find. Remember, God never allows anything outside of his control. They wondered how God could have allowed Jesus to be killed so unfairly that horrible dark Friday. That is because they didn't see the point. They couldn't see the point yet. The resurrection hadn't happened yet. The fact that Jesus is alive. The reason that we do not call it Horrible Friday or Terrible Friday or Black Friday or Dark Friday, but instead Good Friday, is he's alive. And we know why it happened. So this morning I say, remember. Remember that in the darkest, loneliest place you have ever been, when you were going through the most unbelievable pain and suffering, you were not alone. God knew your situation. God knows your needs. He knows them then. He knows you. He knows your needs now. He knows at any given time if you need to have a lesson or if you need someone to grieve with. He knows you. And he loves you, even in those longest days. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for what you did that day and for how unbelievable the events were and the fact that you would come to send your son to die on a cross while I was still a sinner, that you would send your son to die for me and that he would willingly come knowing the welcome he would receive. And that while he was not a sinner, he died because I am. Lord, let us never forget that no matter what situation that we're in and how painful the news may be and the worst, darkest valleys we're ever in, when the news is so bad and it's numbing and it's just the clock has stopped, that you are there reminding us of who you are, crying and grieving with us, and carrying us through it. Let us never forget that the world doesn't know why that Friday was so good. And so this morning, let us remember that we have a world to tell, that the story doesn't end on Friday, that there was a Sunday, and that the Sunday brought the most unbelievable joy and hope to the world. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as our Lord and Savior, they've never called on you to forgive them of their sin and recognize that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that's you're the only way to get to heaven. If there's anyone who has never done that before, but they know they need to, I pray that they would call on you to save them this morning and become one of your followers, and that they would come forward and celebrate that day with us so that we can recognize that the greatest day of their life with them. If there's anyone that's done that and they feel they've wandered off and done things that they think that you would not approve of and are not, you know, they've gotten out of fellowship with you, I pray that they would realize that if they repent of what they've done and reconcile with you and turn around to head home to you, they'd realize you never left them to begin with. If there's anyone looking for a church home, this is where you've led them to be, that they'd come forward, we'd welcome them with open arms. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.